Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. Welcome back, guys, and happy Easter season! Can you believe it? We're finally out of Lent. It feels like it was long, also short, I guess. I said it was short on the last episode with Katie, so now I'm contradicting myself. But anyways, we're here on Easter Tuesday, approaching Divine Mercy Sunday, and I brought in a really awesome, really good friend of mine, Megan, onto the show today. So can we welcome Megan?
Woohoo! Thanks for having me, Monica.
Megan, thanks for being here. You're just the perfect person to talk about this, and I'm so honored that you said yes and that this worked out!
I'm really grateful. So thanks for asking.
Oh my gosh, it's going to be a great time. So we're talking about love. We're talking about divine mercy, and we're coming out of Lent. And I think sometimes we can feel this sense of like, okay, Lent was a conflicting mess of emotions. I didn't do Lent right. I disappointed myself. I disappointed God. Now we're approaching this joyful season, and especially this Divine Mercy Sunday. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel that this is not for me, or like a kind of sense of guilt, like, oh, I don't really know how to approach this feast day, because I kind of feel like shameful or kind of skulky or like, I messed up.
Right.
So I just want to break into this and hear everything you have to say, because if you don't know Megan, which you may not, she is just one of the most compassionate and merciful, and just she's received God's mercy, so she's able to give it. She's just so kind and so good-hearted. So I just think, Megan, I know parts of your story too, and I'm not sure how much you want to share, but there is so much that you have walked through and learned how to let God love you, and I just think all of us could follow your example.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. Do you want me to share just a
brief please
of my
tell us who you are
testimony?
Yes,
absolutely. So my name is Megan Vina. Monica and I met at Damascus.
Heck yeah, we
together.
Did.
And actually, just to touch on Divine Mercy Sunday coming up, do you remember when we were recording during COVID?
Oh my gosh.
And we had this funny little,
like Damascus Night
Damascus
Live?
Damascus Night Live, which was like this like TV show almost that we were putting out.
It's like SNL.
It was like SNL, but for Damascus.
Yeah.
And we did an episode together where you, as Saint Faustina,
I did not
with the Divine Mercy image behind.
I do remember that. Now that you,
there's
said
literally
that.
A picture of me dressed like a nun, and you interviewed.
I'll put it in the show notes. This is hilarious.
So I just didn't wait to bring that up.
I did not remember that until this very moment. You were
yes,
Faustina.
Yes.
Did you have a Polish accent?
No, I don't. I don't.
Too
think
bad.
I know, but
missed
the picture,
an opportunity.
But we did take a picture. So,
but we're
had
back
to bring that out. Yes.
6 years later.
Six
we're
years
back.
Later. Gosh. Okay. So my testimony essentially began a long time ago, but over the last 10 years, the Lord has just grown me so much in not only love of Him, but as you said, like learning to receive His mercy and grace. I was raised in a beautiful family that were practicing Catholics until sports became more of the focus in high school and college. And then I was a track athlete in college, and so I fell away from my faith and really had this identity crisis once I graduated. At one point in time, I had aspirations to be a professional runner, and that obviously did not pan out. And so here I was graduating from college, not knowing who I was, because my whole life I associated my worth with what I did, which at the time was school and sports. And so no longer having the affirmation and the love that I thought that I needed to receive from what I did, I was just like, what's the point of all this? And I started asking life's big questions, and that really was an invitation, a prompting from the Holy Spirit to come back into God's love, into His mercy.
Let's go.
And because I wasn't practicing in college, practicing my faith, I should say, I also was just not knowledgeable of many of the teachings of the church at the time. I would say that although I went through religious education, I was not well catechized.
Sure, sure.
And so there were so many parts of the faith, even some of the basics of our faith, like what is Eucharistic adoration and why does it matter?
Yeah.
Or is Jesus really present in the Eucharist?
Yeah.
Right? Like when I think about the fact that I didn't know some of those things, I just, in hindsight, it's just so profound to know like how much the Holy Spirit and God has, caught me up to speed, so to speak.
But seriously.
Essentially, there's a lot to sort through because I also had no understanding of sin and what that meant. And not only the effect that it had on my soul, but the effect that it had on others. And so once I had this breakthrough experience where I'm asking God big questions, I feel like he really broke through my heart and essentially assured me of his love, that's when I began searching my heart and essentially reliving some of my high school and college experiences and really just having this recognition of the sin in my life, the repentance that needed to take place, and then the reception of God's mercy in order to break through and to heal me and then encourage me to also let go of those things so that I could fully embrace the Father's love and live my life as a Christian, not focusing on the shameful guilt that I was carrying around, but really focusing on the goodness that the Lord has for me here and now. So that's
amazing.
My story in
a snapshot. Really, yeah. Beautifully said, Megan. Thank you for summarizing. And can I just ask one question there? So a lot of the healing happened in retrospect, in remembering and in realizing, kind of walking back what you had done.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because it's a bizarre experience to think of it now, but to not understand even a little bit what venial versus mortal sin was.
Right.
Like, I am such a rule follower now that I think had I been equipped with the knowledge and understanding, I do know that God still puts that understanding deep in our hearts. And as I reflected back, when I look at some of those experiences, I remember thinking, like, gosh, what was my gut trying to tell me at that time?
Sure.
Right? That was trying to prompt me to do the right thing in certain circumstances that I was ignoring.
But you really didn't know in the sense that you were never taught.
I had no idea.
And so, so much of that culpability is gone because you really, I mean, it must have been a shock factor to learn and be like, oh, what have I done?
100%.
I didn't know.
Totally.
But also the innocence of not knowing, but you know, yeah, it gets all messy, but yeah, I don't know. It's just a beautiful testament that no matter how messy and murky our past can be, there really is, you would say you're really on the other side of healing, where you can look back and say, I know that I'm loved and I was loved and I still am loved and I will be loved no matter what I do.
Amen.
So that's amazing. Just to like start off, I'm like, oh, she has made it. You know, I know you're not perfect, but like you jumped the chasm.
Very much still walking through a healing journey. Let's be clear about that. Our life is a lifelong healing
journey. We can do it, girls.
Yes.
And boys.
Yes. We totally can.
Boys. Yeah. Okay. So jumping into a little bit more about Divine Mercy Sunday, I just wanted to hit us with this quote from the Diary of St. Faustina. Maybe even 6 years ago you read this to me. Who knows?
I totally could have.
But it's just beautiful. Jesus says to Faustina, all these beautiful, loving things, and that's why the feast was established. By the way, he asked her specifically to set up a feast of his mercy because he wanted to give his mercy to people. And it was established under JP2 in 2000. Yes. Okay, right. Okay, here's the quote, one of many. My daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and a shelter for all souls, and especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and will receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. Everything that exists has come forth from the very depths of my most tender mercy. Every soul in its relation to me will contemplate my love and mercy throughout eternity. The Feast of Mercy emerged from the very depths of my tenderness. Mm. Okay, Meg, what comes to mind, just in general, when you hear this and when you start to think about God loves me so much, and sometimes I don't know what to do with that or where to put that. Will you just tell us a little bit about, I don't know, feeling God's love and feeling like maybe you don't know how to receive it?
Yes, I think the word that sticks out to me the most from St. Faustina's, the quote from the diary you just read, was tenderness.
Mm.
That real love and mercy from the Father comes from a place of tenderness.
Mm.
And so often, I think many of us in our upbringings struggle with receiving love because maybe either tenderness wasn't present or we weren't taught how to be tender in different facets of our life. And so, when I hear the word tenderness, I just picture a mother like picking up her crying child and
so
just
maternal.
Comforting them. Yes. Mm. And that really is the way that God wants us to be receptive to him.
Mm. Do you feel like you've grown in tenderness since becoming a mom?
100%.
Yeah.
Yes.
Me too. What a gift.
It is.
It's like I've unlocked another part of God's heart that I didn't know was there. They compare him in scripture to a mother, even though, you know, we know that he's strange, like father and mother, but like as a mother comforts her children, so it will comfort you, you know, that type of thing.
Absolutely.
What would you say to somebody who's like looking at a quote like this or looking at this like divine mercy Jesus image or, you know, just approaching this feast and they're like, I don't know. I just feel like this couldn't be for me. Mm-hmm. Everybody else I get, and I've heard Jesus loves me since I was like a kid, but what would you say? You're so good at pressing on the wound sometimes. Like you've really got a really good sense of it. I don't know.
Yes. So what I'm hearing you say by prompting that is really presenting the question, what if God doesn't love me?
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
What if God doesn't want to give me the mercy?
What if it's for everybody but me?
Yes. And to be honest, Monica, my first response is we can't remain there.
Mm.
That I myself have struggled with this question and I've been in a place of asking like, Lord, how am I supposed to receive your grace here when when I'm rejecting myself, when I feel like others or the world is rejecting me in this way, how could you possibly love me when I don't even love myself here?
Yes, right.
And really, it's just so simple. He's just like, the invitation is for you not to stay here. I want you to know my true character. And my true character is not that you are unlovable. Mm. My true character is exactly what St. Faustina says, this abundance of grace and mercy that he wants us to receive, really. But we have to be in a place of openness in our own hearts and not rejection in order to receive it.
Not rejecting ourselves.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Because there's so much. Yeah. Yeah. How do you get there, though? Do you have things to share about, like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to say practicals, but like, just say more. Would you share more?
Yeah. I think, when I say like, don't remain there, essentially we have to get to know the Lord.
Yeah.
That can only take place through time.
So getting to know him is the key to
getting
trusting.
To know him and his true character. Mm. Because it's not at all God's nature to reject us.
Yeah.
He does discipline us, and sometimes that hurts.
Right.
Just the same way in which a loving parent disciplines their child.
Right.
But it by no means ever means that he doesn't care about us or our circumstances or our hearts. And so by getting to know him, by getting to understand the truth of his character, that's what leads us to greater intimacy, to knowing, when I am in this place, when I'm feeling rejection towards myself or I feel others are rejecting me and therefore I don't want to receive God's grace, we can be reminded of times in our life where he has been faithful and he has proven his character or we've met him there in prayer and he's revealed himself more fully to us. So at least that's for me, Monica, what helps me is that remembrance of the times where I have spent time with him in those places and he has revealed his true heart.
And it's like honoring what he's already shown you by remembering it and recalling it and not being like, oh, God said something to me 6 years ago. I don't remember what that was. But like being like, every time he speaks to me, I write it down. I record it. I remember it. You know, like I think that, I really like that word, remember. And I think too, the time we spend getting to know God, while it doesn't always seem fruitful in the moment, I don't know, for me, it feels like on the other end of years of trying to follow him, I can say, wait, I don't think that's God's voice.
Yes.
I don't think that's how God sounds, you know, and it's not so much like one moment taught me that, but over the course of years of praying and years of sitting with him and years of getting formed, then I'll hear this condemning voice like, okay, but he can't love you. And then I'm like, wait, but it's my father. My father would not ever say that to me. Right.
Absolutely.
And I love the Saint Jane de Chantal, and she went from being a real perfectionist, like stringy, strict, stick up her butt type of woman to being, to being really gentle.
Same here. Yeah.
And I don't know, in seeing what happened, really she encountered Frances de Sales is what happened, and she met divine mercy, basically, which, by the way, Margaret Mary Alacoque, no wait, we're talking about Faustina, but Margaret Mary Alacoque received the Sacred Heart of Jesus, was in her religious order. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
The Sacred Heart. Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy, so closely intertwined.
Yes.
Anyway, but one of the things that that helped Jane was realizing that she was loving Jesus-adjacent things. Frances stopped her from all of her austere penances and all of her fasting and everything to say, you need to meet the real Jesus. Amen. Like, you've gotten close to him, you're in the church, you're praying, you're looking like you know him, but you've missed him. And if you and I know Jesus, there's no possible way we could look at, you know, this upcoming feast and say, this isn't for me, because we know him and we know what he sounds like and we know how he speaks to us. And yeah.
Yes. And actually, just to touch on that for a second, yeah. Obviously we just finished Lent, and if we're feeling like, oh, I failed.
Yeah.
I didn't do this right.
Yes.
Or I don't deserve to enter into the joy of the Easter season. I feel like that's a very normal response.
Yes.
Because, and I don't think we talk about this enough, the point, I don't want to say the point of Lent is failure, but essentially we are meant through those three things, through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, to recognize our weakness.
Yeah.
And to cry out to God and be like, Lord, I am so small.
Yes.
I am so weak. I cannot do this on my own.
Yeah.
Please help. Which, when we have a heart of humility that has positioned itself in that way, that is crying out to the Lord.
Yes. We make space for him. We need
him. That's where he comes in.
Yeah.
And so that really is, it's
good,
beautiful.
Megan.
And it makes sense why Divine Mercy is right after Lent and we get to embrace the joy of the Easter season. It's just beautiful that the Lord gets to love us there in those places where we feel unworthy, where we feel like we failed.
Yes.
And say, that's the whole point, because you need to need me.
Yes.
I want you to need me.
You're not supposed to be able to perform for me and say, look what I did. I did Lent for you, Lord. It's like we're supposed to do it with him. And if you're listening now and saying, well, I didn't do it with him, that's okay too, because you're coming out on the other side. And he's like, I just want to be with you. Like, I just want to have mercy on you and want you to know that you're not disqualified. I don't know. I've been praying recently with Peter, and his first reaction to Jesus, when Jesus calls him, Peter says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He's like, oh, I know who you are, and I actually am going to reject myself so that you don't have to, like, I'll reject me for you. And then later, the same thing, Jesus is going to wash his feet, and he's like, don't wash my feet. He, like, rejects himself for the Lord. And I don't know about you. I would love to hear your perspective on this. I feel sometimes that, like, so my season of, like, my most deadly sin, I would say, is probably behind me.
Mm-hmm.
Let's hope. Because I think because as I've grown closer to Jesus, it's harder to commit bigger sins. It just is.
Yes.
Right? But I still sin a lot. And I am somebody who is in ministry, quote unquote. I don't actively work for a church, but I used to work for a school, used to be a missionary, now a stay-at-home mom. And I feel like my own self-imposed judgment on myself is harsh, because I'm like, I'm a missionary. What am I doing? Like,
absolutely.
I have a podcast. I'm teaching people the Bible. Like, I'm literally, like, on a Damascus stage. I'm seeing, what? Why would they let me up there? Like, because I am representing God to people, I expect this level of, like, perfection, and I'm harsher than it maybe if I was not.
Absolutely.
Like, you work in a parish. You were a teacher. What is that like for you?
Yes. I mean, to be completely honest, I've experienced all the things that you just said, Monica, that I think in our seasons of singleness as missionaries that we're radically pouring out in a different way for the Lord, I felt so much holier than I do right now in my current vocation, right?
Yeah.
I mean, life as a mother and a wife and working for a parish is so much less, what it seems like, less magnanimous. It's not as seen. It's a very hidden life. It's very, there's just a lot of purification that's taken place in my own heart, and a deeper, hopefully, spiritual purification and maturity, right? That I think we're all growing in this season.
Yeah.
But that's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And it makes, it again, it reveals what I've discovered about myself is how much less holier I am than I actually thought that I was, which is actually a good thing, right? Like, we're not supposed to believe that we've arrived or that we've come to the finish line yet. Our whole life is meant, to be that accompaniment with him.
And to need that mercy, to come to this time of year and say, please give me the mercy, instead of like, at some point I won't need this anymore because I'll actually be perfect. It's like, no, I come hungry and thirsty, like, please. I am so aware of my own need and my own imperfection. And
that's the hope, I think, that it keeps us tethered to him.
Yeah, right?
That
because
we're
not supposed to graduate from relationship with Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, so I just feel like I just want to ask a more general question before I go on. It's just like, is there anything else on your heart that you want to be talking about in this conversation as we're talking here, before I ask you more, something more specific?
Wow. I think it's just important to address what are some of the reasons that we feel unworthy of God's love.
Yeah. Let's talk about that.
Because that's kind of a generalization, but it is important, right? We got to touch on some of the reasons why.
Like the reason that we'd be sitting here saying, I'm not sure that God can love me.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. You go first.
Well, I would say for me, some of those reasons, which we've already mentioned, could just be a sense of shame, a sense of unworthiness, maybe even failure, right? Yeah. Like what you said of, I should have learned this by now, Lord. I think
I should have learned this by now.
Graduated from this elementary principle of being more charitable, you know, in these circumstances. And it's just, that's just not the case. I also think personally, for me, ungodly self-reliance.
Yeah.
When I have determined because of my own pride that I can do this, I'm good.
Right.
I got this figured out, or I should be able to do this for this reason
myself. The grand should.
Yeah. And we know in scripture that God tells us to become like little children, that we're meant to have a childlike disposition that is totally dependent on him, which as adults, that is such a countercultural experience lived out in the world today, because the whole world says, of course, become independent and self-reliant and efficient. And the Lord actually invites us into sometimes, most especially in relationship with him, a slower pace of life.
More hiddenness,
a more hidden, unglorified circumstances in many cases. And a depth of dependence on him that is saying, like, Father, please just help me because I can't do this on my own.
Right.
So those are the things that come to mind for me. How about for you?
Yeah, I think I echo everything you say. I'm like, yes, amen. Amen again. I think I would add to, and this isn't like my season of life right this very second, I guess, but this has been a theme for me that like when I go through periods of suffering or like not seeing fruition of a dream. So I'm a big dreamer and I'm a big like, I can make it happen, you know, when I feel like the dream is being taken, or perhaps, I remember, I guess my last pregnancy, I was first time pregnant, very like overwhelmed, feeling like what's happening, like, you know, like, and feeling like I'm losing myself and I'm losing part of this dream that I had that was just, my life was going to look different. Right. And in the season of feeling like, where are you, God? I thought that you were going to come for me. I thought that this is what you were going to do. You said that you would be there for me, but I feel totally alone. You know, a season like that, where instead of positioning myself anywhere to be found, by the way, I was just like, he left me. And so I think my heart got bitter in suffering that that I closed off even, it wasn't even so much like, I don't know that you'll love me. I was like, well, I don't even care. I don't even want you to love me. Like, whatever. You promised your love and you didn't deliver. So it was like, like back to Jane Duchantel, Jane of the Stony Heart. I was like, I am just stone hearted. Like, how did I get so bitter that I expect you to disappoint me instead of love me?
Yes.
And that's really where I got. And what I've been learning recently, like truly, really recently, this Lent through the Song of Songs and through a couple other things, is that the suffering is actually what, it's actually a gift. I know saints have said that, but I'm like, yeah, you're a saint. But like the suffering is actually an invitation, because the suffering can harden you, or the suffering can be like, this is, I am so, it's a gift to be able to have faith in God, because in heaven, we're not going to need that. We're going to see him. So right now when it's dark and when I'm, the bridegroom has departed from me and I'm alone and I choose to love him anyway, and I choose to have hope that he has mercy on me, even if I don't feel it, that's like a gift I can't give God ever again. Yeah. And I've never seen it that way before. And I'm still a very baby in seeing it that way, because I'm like, I don't like to suffer. But like when I suffer now, I'm trying to hold that position of like, I'm tempted, Lord, to say that your love is not here and that you don't care, because you say all this nice stuff in the diary, but then you don't show up in my life.
Yeah.
And I just really like your word from earlier to remember what God has done. Like, I should be so satisfied with all the ways I've seen God work in my life that I should never have to hear from him ever again. And
right,
I should still be satisfied.
Right.
But here I am. I'm like, you didn't speak to me today. Like,
yes.
And he probably did. And I was just too distracted, you know, like, so I think that there's a little bit of self-imposed, I would call it arrogance, that I would doubt God just because, I don't know, I've forgotten how good he is. So,
me too.
Yeah. It's a tough one because you're like, so like, but however we are, come one, come all, is kind of this whole thing. The divine mercy is for you and for me. And like, I don't know, I just love going back to Peter again, Jesus's reaction. Peter says, depart from me. Like, here I am, like, looking at this Sunday, and I'm like, depart from me. Get your mercy out of here. It's certainly not for me. I should be better than this, you know?
Yes.
And he says, do not be afraid. And that's his answer to Peter. Don't be afraid, Peter. It's like, don't be afraid, Monica. I know all your stuff, and I welcome you.
Amen. Amen.
Because I think I am afraid, too, that intimacy with Jesus changes so much. He's going to steal things. The doubt.
Yes, for me, sometimes it's the lie that the other shoe is going to drop.
Sure.
If I'm putting all my eggs in one basket, if I'm trusting the Father fully.
I'm going to become destitute.
Then I will become destitute.
Yeah.
That the rug's going to get pulled out from under me.
I don't want to be a fool.
Yeah.
Yeah, I want to be reasonable.
Oof.
Yeah. Yeah, man. it's tough. It's really... Yeah. Okay. So you shared this song with me earlier today that I absolutely love. It's called God Is Still Here.
Yes.
And I just wanted to talk about this song because you told me to pray with it. And I was like, yes, there's this line there and I want to go wherever you want to go to. But the line that hit me was, there is manna from heaven and mercies new. What if God is still here? And this idea that she's in the desert and what if God's still there? And then she says, though I never asked for it, the desert is God's gift to me. And I think that that honestly has been reaffirming what I've been thinking about suffering recently. Like chapter 5 of the Song of Songs, the bridegroom departs. And it's not suffering to punish.
Yes.
It is suffering to gift.
Yes.
And what? Whoever gives suffering to gift, but God does.
Yes.
Because we're not equal. It's not like I'm going to give my friend Megan suffering to gift her, but I'm not God.
Yes.
And yeah, so I don't know. It's hard to contemplate that, but I think I'm getting a little bit dipping my toe in the kiddie pool of suffering, like, oh, maybe this is a gift.
Yes. And Monica, I honestly think that that is one of the keys to accessing God's heart in a life of intimacy with him. When we start looking at our suffering as a gift from God,
yeah,
instead of a punishment or a consequence to something that we've done.
A consequence, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right? Or like we're being reprimanded for not doing the right thing.
Wrathful God.
I have just seen crazy breakthroughs in my own life and my own heart when I start seeing those sufferings as gift.
Yeah.
Because again, the Lord cares about our eternal perspective.
Right.
I don't want to say that he doesn't care about our circumstances here on earth. Of course he does. Mm-hmm. But what he wants more than anything is for us to be united with him in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm only scratching the surface in my own life of this, but I've seen many people in my life that have suffered much deeper than I have.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Men and women who have lost children, mm-hmm, or like young adult children. And when I've had conversations with those people, like, how did you embrace this cross? How did you accept this cross? How did, mm-hmm, you not be mad at God for the rest of your life, right? Or walk around begrudgingly,
or
like,
say, why me? Why would you make me suffer?
Yes.
Yeah.
And Monica, again, where I've seen this spark of hope that also has given me the hope to know that I could endure any suffering that the Lord gives me if we are receptive to his grace, is their response in that place of recognizing that it was gift, that it was grace, that while it was still painful, for all we know, that individual or child or young adult was the most predisposed to receiving God's love than they could ever be in their life.
Wow.
That if or when God takes all of us home at different times, that if we are open and predisposed to his love, he knows.
Mm-hmm.
He knows when our hearts are most receptive of him.
Right.
And so if that gives us an opportunity to be with him forever.
Right.
Instead of what, a couple months or years or days, or let's just even say 5 decades more,
right?
It's like the Lord wants to be with us in heaven forever, period.
Mm-hmm.
And so our current suffering is nothing in comparison to the gift that the eternal gift that waits for us.
And he's got that perspective that we don't.
It's so hard for us to conceptualize. Yeah.
And it's actually, I want to pull another quote because it's the trust from the diary. The graces of my mercy are drawn by the means of one vessel only. That is trust. The more a soul trusts, the more it will receive. So this trust that even if I don't understand what you're doing, I still trust you. Like that is hopefully the mantra of my heart. Like even when I don't see it, I yield. Like your careful hand is in my life and I don't have to worry that you're messing up or that you've forgotten me or that you don't love me anymore or that you're punishing me. And I can just say, all right, I trust. Yeah. Yeah. Because when we trust, we can receive his mercy too. I trust that I'm lovable even when I don't feel it.
Yes.
And when I totally can hold all these accusations against me, I trust that your love will cover that.
And I think that's why Thérèse of Lisieux is a doctor of the church, because
she
had such childlike dependency and trust in the Lord.
Yeah. And she said the greater your sins, the greater claim you have on God's mercy. And she would talk about like, reach out and grab his mercy. Like, like what? Thérèse, you probably never sinned in your life. Like,
no way.
Not past the age of five,
anyway. But she
understood
it. She was able to conceptualize and understand how good his grace and goodness is.
Right. She didn't hold herself back from him. I like that perspective. It's like, I'm going to let God do the limiting here, actually. If he wants to limit how much love he wants to give me, let him. But I'm not going to limit how much love he wants to give me.
Yes.
Let me not be like, that's too much, Lord.
Yes.
Okay, so I guess I just want to close with a couple of ideas, and we can put these in the show notes. But if right now somebody's listening to this and is like, I don't even know, I've never felt God's love in years. I don't even know if he does love me. I've got a couple of recommendations of scripture to start with, because I think diving into God's word is a really beautiful and edifying and solid way to say, oh, these words have been here. These promises have been here and they're for me. So I'm going to throw some of these in the show notes where I would suggest starting like your starter course on God's love, as well as a playlist, because sometimes I think worship songs written so beautifully from the heart that the artist gets it and they're able to bring us into God's love through the words. I really think worship is powerful in that way. Do you have anything to add there? Anything to say to somebody who's like, I just don't know, like anything you'd say, go start here or go do this.
Spend time with him every single day. That whether it's 5 minutes or 15 minutes or, you know, during your bathroom break between, you know, spending time with toddlers, whatever you're capable of giving, if you are intentional about getting into God's presence at least once every single day. There's an amazing app by John Eldridge called the Pause app.
Ooh.
And they're just like these little 1 minute pauses. You can literally play it for one single minute.
Cool.
And it's all about just entering into the presence of God, even for 1 minute.
Wow.
And he suggests starting with it twice a day so that you have 2 minutes.
Wow.
One, you know, twice a day or, you know, 1 minute, 1 minute.
Right.
And you're able to just enter into God's presence, because when we enter into his presence, when we spend time with him in prayer, not only does that cultivate deeper intimacy, but we get to know his character and his heart. Mm-hmm. And if we think that we're not able to receive God's love, if we think that God doesn't love us because this reason or that reason, that means that we need to do some heart work with God in order to remember, number one, what he's done in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, who his character actually is. To be honest, I'm still in that wrestle.
Yeah.
You know, through my earthly circumstances, it's so tempting.
Yeah.
It's so tempting to believe that God doesn't love me for this or that reason.
Yeah.
Which is why I need to spend time with him every day.
Yeah.
To be reminded of who he actually is.
Yeah.
And
what
then
he
for
thinks
him
of
to
you.
Show me, yes, what he actually thinks of me and how much he actually loves me.
Yeah. Because I am sure he wants to tell you. But sometimes it's turning down the voice of the world or turning down our own voice or whatever. And of course, God can do anything. So sometimes my heart is like, he can break through anything to talk to me. It's like, yeah, but he's patient and he waits. And if you're so busy listening to everybody else and what they all think of you and you're not listening to God and what he thinks of you, he's going to wait for you to come to him. You know, he's not necessarily going to shout over all the noise. So yeah, I just think, make the first move. God has already made the first move, actually, by loving you, by giving you everything you have. But, like, make that first move to try to find him. And I just think, like, seek him, you'll find him. I just think you're going to find him.
Yes.
And I think you're going to be surprised by how much he loves you. So let this divine mercy be a real time of love. And if you've never, like, kind of taken this feast seriously or done anything with it, maybe this is a time to, like, I don't know, enter in a little bit more seriously. The Mass is really all you need to do. They display the image on Divine Mercy Sunday, and the priest is supposed to preach about Divine Mercy, and that's kind of the requirements of the feast day, right? But can you, you know, maybe as you're walking up this Sunday to receive communion, say, I actually get out of my own way, and even if I don't think that I'm lovable, I'm going to, like, let you love me, and will you show me your divine mercy? Because this could be the real beginning for you, and I pray it is. And beginning again for me and you, huh?
Yes.
Because we need to begin again each time. Well, Meg, I just could talk to you all day. I can't believe time is up, and maybe I'll have you back to talk more about this, because seriously, thank you for all your insights and beautiful things here. Any last thoughts before we close out?
I think just, my closing thoughts are that God loves you so much, which is so simple, but it's really the truth that all of us need to return to each and every day.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we'll see you next week. Bye. If you are listening to this, it means you made it to the end of the episode. Woo! Thank you so much for listening. Thanks for coming along with us. I hope you learned something. I hope your heart was moved. I have been so enjoying having these guests on the podcast, and we're going to continue to have guests. And so I hope that these conversations bless you. If they do, please share with a friend, or please subscribe, because we're going to keep making as much content as we can here in order to help everybody to understand God's love and the Bible a little bit more in a Catholic worldview. So share, share, sure, and come back next time. Thanks so much. Bye.